preaching 1 Corinthians 13, and you might recall that verse 4 says that love suffers long and is kind, and love, the third phrase there, love does not envy. I want to keep that focus of love does not envy, but then our text is going to be from Mark 15, that talks about envying. Mark 15, verse 10 will be our particular text. I'm going to read verses 1 through 15. This is God's word. Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them. And he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Lord in heaven, help us to understand it. Take it home to our hearts by your Spirit. Write it deeply there. Scribe it on our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, jealousy and envy have often been viewed as synonymous, but they're not. As one writer put it, jealousy makes us fear to lose what we possess. Envy creates sorrow that others have what we have not. If jealousy can have a good aspect to it, and it often does, particularly in reference to the deity, when God is jealous for his people, that's a good thing, obviously, not a bad thing. Even as zeal, which is a related word, zeal rightly harnessed can produce much good. And the word there in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 is the word we get zeal from when it says a love envies not. But in that context, obviously, it means something bad. You see, it's contextual. Language always is. Love envies not. It's a bad thing there. Envy, as we think of that word used that way, has no virtue to it. It's a cancer. Envy is a cancer that eats at the very soul. And we see this cancer depicted time and again in great drama. It's often the stuff of great drama. You can think of Macbeth and Lady Macbeth are more modern versions of that, like it's in House of Cards. There's a great deal of envy we see in Verdi's Othello with Iago. Who can forget Salieri's envy of Mozart? If you've ever seen the play or the film Amadeus, a powerful portrayal of the cancer of envy. And the Germans have that word, Schadenfreude, which is joy at the suffering of others. That's certainly part of envy, taking joy at others' suffering. Well, how deadly is this contagion called envy? Our text is unmistakably clear. The cancer of envy led to the death of Christ. And we develop this theme of envy's contribution to the crucifixion by seeing, firstly, its career, secondly, its cause, and thirdly, its cure. The career of envy, the cause of envy, and the cure for envy. The career of envy, its origin and development, finds its full expression here in Mark 15:10. that envy resides at the heart of man's rebellion against God is evident here in the contribution that it makes to our Lord's passion. It's the motive that was plain enough for the Roman governor Pilate to notice in the religious leaders who wanted him to consent to Jesus' death. The word that's translated there in verse 10 is translated variously in different English texts. In the NKJV from which we read, it says regarding Pilate, "For he knew that the chief priests," and the word there is not a word for he's guessing at their motives. He's trying to read them. Now, it was very plain on the very face of things that those who brought Jesus to be put to death were full of envy. They were dripping with envy. That such a motive should be present in the Jewish leaders' hatred of Christ shouldn't surprise us. It's in keeping with envy's career. Envy got its start in Satan, who, discontent with his lot, envied God and sought to overthrow him. Now, you might say, "I thought that was pride." Well, envy and pride are twin, and we'll see that in the 1 Corinthians 13:4 text as we come back to that next week specifically. They're twins, but we say that envy got its start in Satan and then in the human race when the devil tempted our first parents to envy God and to seek inappropriately to be like him. Remember the temptation? "You shall be as gods." God or gods. What's the temptation? The temptation is to be wrongly like the one in whose image we are and in whose likeness we are. In other words, we're already like God. We're made in the image and likeness of God. The temptation is to go beyond what God has made and to, as it were, sit in his seat, to ascend to his throne, as Satan desired to do. And so Adam, with the illicit reach of unbelief, sought to grasp what did not rightly belong to him, that forbidden fruit, while Christ, though it was not robbery for him to retain all of his divine prerogatives, gave up with ungrasping hand, gave up all of those prerogatives for us freely. Adam, in other words, envied God. The last Adam loved us and gave himself freely for us. Quite the opposite of envy. He wasn't grasping. He wasn't holding on even to those prerogatives of heaven from Philippians 2 that we think about. But he gave them up freely for us. The natural outcome of such Adamic grasping, of Adam wanting that which didn't belong to him, the natural outcome of that is the nailing to the cross of our Savior. In other words, the hand that reaches for that fruit is of a piece with the hand that drives the nails into our Savior's hands and side. Envy is so discontent. Envy is so intent on destroying the one who has that we even seek to put to death God himself. Here in our text, the career of envy, stripped of all its finery, we see it acting in open, naked, unashamed aggression to him who was the brightest and best of the sons of the morning. The chief priests stir up the crowd, and we hear envy's ugly voice. You want to hear the voice of envy? Verse 13, "Crucify him!" Sorry, I didn't quite mean to do that. My voice has changed. "Crucify him!" Verse 14, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" This is the voice of envy. This is what it looks like. This is remarkable. This is where this goes. This is how low this sinks. The envy that began in Eden among us and eventuated in delivering Christ over to death had a career that we can trace through the Old Testament up to even this point, the preferring of an utter have-not, an unenviable Barabbas. Nobody envied Barabbas. A criminal to be put to death. No, we want him to be released. Not this one. Not the Christ. Not the one Pilate styled the King of the Jews. And so we say, we see it throughout Scripture. Rejected Cain, envying accepted Abel. Cursed Esau, envying blessed Jacob. Barren Rachel, envious of fertile Leah. Joseph's brothers, envying him the supremacy. Saul envying David his victories. We heard that reading Actually, we heard the whole life of David. Not really. But we heard that part read, though, where Saul eyed David. Fascinating. Eyed him. That's the word. I won't do all the linguistics here, but the word, it's a word in the Hebrew and then in the Greek that has the implication of envy. And in the Latin, in the Vulgate, the word is invidia, where we get the word invidious from, which means hateful. To look upon someone with hatred, it has to do with invidia. It has to do with the evil eye. It's all tied up. It's cursing. The maledizione, the evil eye, looking hatefully. He's looking at David and he wants to kill him because he envies him. And look where it leads to here in Mark 15:10 and the parallel in, say, Matthew 27:18. It leads all those bright lights, the Jewish leaders, all those bright lights who have been outshone by Jesus, not to thank God for his indescribable gift, but to seek to destroy that which showed their poverty and need. It's sort of like some of you here have been to French Creek Bible Conference. It's out east. It's a bit rustic. No lights up in the units. So it's very dark. So, you know, some guy's got his flashlight. I was a counselor up there once. I was mostly speaker down where they had electricity. But a counselor up there, and you have the flashlight, and some guy brings out this big honking flashlight. Whoa, huge light. Somebody, I remember the next day down in the at the mess hall, said, "Hey, Bill, where's that flashlight?" And so he brings it out in the bright noonday sun and turns it on. It's not so bright, is it? In the bright noonday sun, the biggest flashlight is not very bright. That's, children, exactly what happened when Jesus came. The religious leaders looked really good. Everybody thought, "Oh, we've never seen anybody so godly and so wonderful. If anybody's is a model of what a true believer of Yahweh ought to be, it's these people, it's these Pharisees, it's these priests, these leaders." And Jesus came along as the bright noonday sun and made all their little flashlights seem very paltry. They couldn't even be seen, and they hated him for it. And they wanted to kill him. Just like Saul looking at David, seeking to destroy him. The cause of such envy, the dynamic of envy, we say, is not hard to discover. We've seen something of its career, something of what envy looks like in the Bible. What's its cause? Well, as we said earlier, it's twin to pride. We can see this easily enough in Satan and in man. Satan had an overinflated view of himself. He wanted to ascend the throne. He wanted to exercise the prerogatives that were God's alone. Filled with pride and envy then, he sought to take what was not his, God's place and right to rule. Man has since the fall sought the same thing. Korah, filled with pride. Remember Korah? He wanted what belonged to Moses and Aaron. Achan, he wants what belongs to God. And we see this throughout history, sacred and otherwise. Here we see the chief priests not able to abide this one who made himself equal to God and was certainly their better. And again, we see this even in nations and movements. We see Islam envying Christianity, particularly after the Reconquista. In 1492, where the Moors were expelled from Spain. And you see, envy is you don't understand the dynamic of Islam if you don't understand much of it is actuated by envy. There's a great deal of envy there. You see, in Marxism, that the haves envying the have-nots. You also have a lot of the haves envying the less haves. I mean, it's not just people who don't have who envy. People who have never have enough, oftentimes. I just read recently about Ahab and his wanting as if he needed the vineyard of Naboth. And, of course, his wife makes sure that he gets the vineyard of Naboth. Why? Because he wants it. Envy leads to death. What role does this play in our history? An enormous one. And it's at the heart of our hatred to God. What are the causes, we say, of envy among us? What's its dynamic? Pride and discontent, we say, we think we should be or have something that we're not or don't have. We see someone else who is what we want to be, or who has what we want to have, and we seek to destroy them. That's envy. You see someone who has what you ought to have it. Really? Why? See how pride, you can not separate these out. Rational? No. There's nothing rational about this. Common? Sadly. I mean, how is it rational to want what another has? What they are, what they have, and to plot and plan and to spend your life envying. That gets you nothing. It makes you belittle everything you have. As if you have nothing, and magnify what they have and spend your life wanting it. So rather than rejoicing in what God has given us, remember what we always say there. Even if you feel like you don't have much, you're not in hell. You're not in hell. We don't get what we deserve. We get far from what we deserve. God has given us so much. And of course, envy doesn't recognize that. We need to rejoice in who we are in Christ. Instead of doing that, when we envy, we hate our brother or the wicked. The righteous can envy the wicked. Psalm 73, right? You can look at other people who aren't believers and say, well, I don't understand. I've got so many problems. I've got so many struggles. I've got so much want and need. And this person over here doesn't know or love you or serve you. And look how they're doing. You know that. You know that. You know that dynamic. So, we plot and plan to destroy. We find fault with others. This is part of our envy. Part of our envy looks to find fault in others. We criticize others. We gossip. We slander. We seek to bring down the object of our envy. A lot of times the reason we do this is because we envy somebody. Oh, did you see him? Oh, I know. Did you see her? Oh, absolutely. Who do they think they are? But that's our envy a lot of times. That's our envy. We envy gifts and graces. We envy how others look, how smart they are, what accomplishments they have, what possessions they have. Our society, inasmuch as we're a culture pervaded by advertising, is predicated on envy. Madison Avenue is banking on your envy. That's what they play on. We're a consumeristic society. It's fueled on, whatever you have. I mean, they've got the new and improved, so whatever you've got is the old and lousy, you know. Get rid of it. You've got to have this. You've got to have this. And so much of our society just runs on that. It runs on it. It's fueled by it. We're a culture pervaded by envy. We're a proud, discontent, envy, in short, unthankful people. Not thankful. See, you see, I mean, if you're envious, if I want what you have, I'm not thankful for what I have. What causes envy? Ingratitude, we say, the very dynamic of Romans 1. Romans 1 tells us ingratitude is that dynamic. Our first parents did not like to retain God in their thoughts and their knowledge. They became unthankful. And they turned to the creature rather than the creator. And we're not immune. We're not immune as God's people. Maybe even especially as religious folk. It was the religious leaders who were particularly, after all, consumed with the cancer of envy. A cancer which destroys our opponents. And ultimately it destroys us. They thought they destroyed Christ, but such envy really destroys us. Cyprian, the 3rd century North African bishop, has in one of his homilies on this, these words to say about envy. He says, whoever you are that are envious and malignant, observe how crafty, mischievous, and hateful you are to those whom you hate. Yet you are the enemy of no one's well-being more than your own. Whoever he is whom you persecute with jealousy and envy can evade and escape you. You cannot escape yourself. Wherever you may be, your adversary is with you. Your enemy is always in your own breast. I think the churchmen here understood the dynamic of envy. Do you see why we're calling it a cancer? It's a cancer that eats at the soul. It eats you, particularly. All sin has that effect of eating you. But particularly, I think envy and pride really eat you from the inside. Think of some kind of organism. I'm not trying to gross you out, but you ought to be grossed out about your sin. It eats you from the inside. And Cyprian concludes saying that envy is a calamity without remedy to hate the happy. It's a calamity without remedy to hate the happy. But thanks be to God, there is a remedy. There is a remedy. There is a cure for envy. We've seen something of its career and thought on its cause. And we see the cure for it right here in our text. The cure for envy is the death of Christ. The cure for envy is the death of Christ. The very reason that we're given in Mark 15:10 for the death of our Lord, envy, it's His death and His death alone that conquers, that cures, that brings about healing from envy. What a wonderful Savior we have. We put Him to death for envy. And He puts to death our envy by His death. Because in His death we see the death of death, the death of sin, the death of envy. In fact, in that death, God's righteous anger against envy is appeased. God pours out His wrath on His Son. And justice smiles and asks no more. Envy is paid for. Justice is satisfied. And the basis is laid for our justification and adoption to be dealt with not as enemies. We were His enemies and as such put Him to death. And it's that very act of putting Him to death. It's that act of supreme hatred that secures, by God's graciousness, our salvation. It's that that allows us to be received as sons. Yes, He died because of our envy, and we're made acceptable by that sacrifice. This is, and you've heard me speak about this before, but this is why our Lord, particularly as we look back in the verses 2 to 5 in Mark 15, this is why He was silent before His accusers. Why was Jesus silent when He was before His accusers? And it amazed them, didn't it? Pilate says, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "It's as you say." The chief priests are accusing Him. Verse 3, He answered nothing. Pilate is beside himself. He's dumbfounded. He says in verse 4, "Do you answer nothing? Listen to them. Listen to what they're saying." 5, but Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Why? Why was our Lord silent before His accusers? He was silent before His accusers because He was not standing there in His own proper person. The whole of His life was for us. He has kept the law for us throughout the entirety of His incarnation. And now He comes before the judges. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He opens not His mouth, because He stands before those judges as He did in the whole of His life, not representing Himself, but representing us. And He makes no defense, because you have no defense, and I have no defense. So He stands guilty. In my place, condemned, He stood. That's why He stands there and doesn't defend Himself. Because He's not speaking for Himself and acting for Himself. He's speaking for you and for me. And He's acting for you and for me. And He's taking the wrath of God and the condemnation of God that you and I deserve. So he made no defense, we say, because we have none. He was brought there by our envy. He takes his place as guilty of our envy. He's condemned by us because of our envy and by his Father because he was there to bear the awful load of sin that none in heaven or earth could bear but God, of which our envy is no small part. And by that death, he's not only paid sin's penalty, but he's broken sin's power. He's broken envy's grip on us. That's what the death does. His death breaks envy's grip on us so that we're not any longer, this morning, what did the pastor say? What's he been saying for the last time? We're not any longer under sin's dominion. We're not under sin's dominion. We're not under envy's dominion. If we haven't come to Christ, if we don't know Christ, if he's not our Lord and Savior, we are under envy's dominion. If he's not your hope tonight, you're under envy's dominion. If you're a believer, you have enough struggle with envy. Of course, see, that's the thing. Unbelievers don't struggle against sin. It's only believers who struggle against sin. How do you know you're not under its dominion? Because you believe and you repent. It's not that you don't sin. It's that you see your sin and you repent of it. Unbelievers just go along and live lives of envy and think nothing of it. So, by trusting in him, I have access to the Father and freedom to die to envy. Listen, freedom to die to envy and to live to love, as Paul notes in 1 Corinthians 4, 13, 4, love envies not. We're tempted to envy, certainly. But Paul says in Galatians 5:26 that we're not to become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The envy that killed him, we say, is vanquished by his death. So here's the cure for envy. The new life that we have in Christ. A life of gratitude in him. Even as many of those who put him to death came to know. Acts tells us that many of those consenting to his death, they came to know him. Many of these priests, these Levites, these temple officials, they came to know him. This is what we're called to. Here's the cure for envy. A life of humility, called and able gladly to take our place as creatures, not the Creator, as sinners needing grace and forgiveness, as those gifted as we are. Envy belittles what we have, while pride over-exaggerates it. We'll talk more next week about pride. But here's the way to think of it. Pride over-exaggerates what we would have, while envy belittles it. I mean, envy can even appear as humility sometimes, you see. Oh, I just don't have any gifts. Oh, those people, they're so gifted. Oh, yes, look at the gifts already. They have lots of gifts. Lots of gifts. Lots of gifts. What do I have? Oh, I just have humility. I just always remember, I should probably get into this. Lloyd Jones, Martin Lloyd Jones, told the story of being met at the train station by this fellow. And he's getting off. He can't even get off the train. He said, "The fellow assaulted me." He grabbed my bag from me and said, "Dr. Lloyd-Jones, let me carry those for you, sir. You are such a great man, and I am so insignificant. I am fit for nothing but to be here and carry your bags." And he says, "I tell you, the fellow was most irritating." He was most irritating in his insistent humility towards me. But, you know, that's sort of envy. You're such a great man. Come on. Come on. You're a man. Be a man. Be who God has made you to be. So, we're not called to a life that sees life as a zero-sum game. Which is to say, if you win, I lose. If you have money or looks or smart, well, I are smarts. I don't. No, kingdom life teaches us there's not a limited supply of gifts and graces. God has never-ending supplies of gifts and graces. And he gives us what we need. So we no longer need or want to bring those about us down because, well, he's not even well educated. And look what he has. Sometimes we say this, you know, we love to be sort of in our Christian morality about film stars or athletes. And sometimes we just envy them. Oh, look at that person. Look at what all they have. The idea being, they're not even godly. Why can't I have some of that? Look at her gifts. Why can't I have that? Young people, why can't I be popular and cool? Rather than looking in disdain at those who have things we don't have, who have skills that we don't have, charm that we don't have, let us look on them and truly rejoice, thanking God with them and for them. Let us, rather than wanting to destroy those who have what we want, dedicate ourselves to the fullest cultivation of our gifts and use those faithfully in Christ's service. That's the positive side. Cultivate our gifts and use them in Christ's service. People spend their whole lives not using their gifts because they bemoan that they don't have somebody else's gifts. What a waste. What a waste. And what a tool of what a, how you're falling for the devil's tricks. Don't make light wrongly of what you have. And what is it that you think you should have anyway? See, that's the other part. We make lightly of what we have, but why do we think we should have these gifts? Why? Why should I have these gifts? Let me be thankful with what I have. Remember, it's that sense of entitlement and hatred of others for their gifts that led to Christ's death. As you struggle with this, think of that. Lord, deliver me from this, which delivered our Lord to death. May we of the resurrection ever die to such hate, such hatred, and live to a true love of and delight in our God and each other as His children. Love envies not. Amen. Our Father, we do pray that You would bless us this night, this week, as we go forward. May we do so repenting of our envy and blessing Your name for what You have given us and serving You where we are with all that is within us. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.